Do you believe in the providence of God? You don't have to answer that out loud, but you can shake or nod. I know you do. We all believe in. Let me tell you this. Do you know the word providence is only found one time in the Bible? Are you aware of that? It's an amazing thing. You and I talk about the providence of God all the time. And we use that expression over and over again. And yet the word providence is only found one time in the Bible. That's the King James Bible. The New King James Bible has it in there zero times. And I'm not sure about other translations. Isn't that remarkable? We talk about it over and over again. And the one time the word providence is found in the Bible, it does not refer to the providence of God, but to the fact that a king provides. Hello? There is a king who provides, is there not, with a capital K? Walking up the side of that mountain, Isaac said to his dad, "Here's the wood, here's the fire, where is the sacrifice?" And you know the answer. And the answer has within it the very root part of the word providence. Providence, what's it all about? Well, I believe we understand it. The English word is very interesting, by the way. It's a compound word. There's the pro part of it, and there's the vidence part of it. Pro in this situation meaning before. And vidence is the very word that we get the word video from. You know what providence is? To see before. That's providence. Think about what Joseph told his brothers down there in the land of Egypt. He's been down there, you know, for it was 17 when he went. He's 30 when he's brought before the king. There's 7 years of plenty. There's the first year of famine when his brothers would have had some produce. And so he's 38, 39 years of age. And he who's been there as a teenager now is middle age, and perhaps in that economy nearing the end of his life. And he said, "God sent me before you." Isn't that amazing? You know, God had seen all of this happening way before that time. You recall the fact that God had said to Abraham that your descendants will be in a foreign land for 400 years, and afterwards I'll bring them out with a great substance. That's providence. That's seeing it ahead of time, you know, hundreds of years before it ever happened. Providence. Providence. God provides. Does God provide anything for the wicked? Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount. You stop and think about how the Bible said in the Sermon on the Mount, the latter part of Matthew chapter 5, He makes the sun and the rain to come on the good and on the evil. Isn't that remarkable? God provides even for wicked men. That you stop and think about the fact that God provides even for wicked individuals. Down to the land of Egypt, we just mentioned the fact that there were the 7 years of plenty, and God, through Joseph, allowed those Egyptians not to suffer during the time of the 7 years of famine. Why? Because ahead of time, God made provision for them that they might. God provides for the wicked. Wouldn't it be remarkable if God only provided for the righteous? I mean, you stop and think about it. What if only members of the church were provided by God? What if you woke up this morning and there was a brand new Lincoln automobile sitting in your front yard? You're the only one in the neighborhood that's got one. And, you because you're a Christian, know that God's going to take care of you. And so you just say, "Well, I'm thankful that this happened." And your neighbor said this afternoon, he said, "Where'd you get this?" He said, "Well, I'm a Christian and God provides for me." And tomorrow morning you woke up and there's a big boat that's there. You know, You didn't do it. It just showed up. Your neighbor looks out and he sees it. You know, and then Tuesday morning you wake up and there's a big 44-foot RV vehicle that's out there. You know what your neighbor's going to say? Now, what church do you say you go to? And that remark, that is the way, if God did it that way. And yet that's not the way God does it in relationship to providing material blessing. He provides them for the good and for the evil. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And Paul in that sermon on that mission, first missionary journey, says that God did not leave himself without witness among all the nations, in that he gave them fruitful seasons. Those individuals who have planted their crops in this year and have gone out and harvested their crop, they have evidence in the very harvesting of their crop that somebody else made that crop to grow. It's remarkable in and of itself. And the Bible says that's God's witness that God is. God provides. As you stop and think about it, God has set this world up in such a way that it is a blessing to righteousness and unrighteousness in relationship to physical matters. Does God provide for the rest of his creation? In the Sermon on the Mount, you recall what Jesus said about the birds of the heavens? They sow not, neither do they reap or gather into barns. And yet, your Father feeds them. In another place, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet not one of them falls to the earth without your Father? I lived nearly 10 years in New Zealand earlier in my life, and fortunately, having been there, I know what a farthing is. Most Americans read that verse about two sparrows sold for a farthing, and they don't have a farthing of an idea what a farthing is. In New Zealand, we had a big copper coin. It was called a penny. There was one that was smaller than that, about the size of a quarter. It gives you some idea of how big the penny was, but there was the half penny. They said a halfpenny. Guess what a halfpenny, half of a halfpenny is? That's a farthing. Now help me, isn't a farthing, isn't that one quarter of a cent? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? How much does one sparrow cost? 1/8 of one penny. Now listen to Jesus. Are not two sparrows sold for 1/4 of a penny? And not one of them worth 1/8 of one penny. Not one of them falls to the earth without your Father. Did you ever as a child find a little bird that's fallen out of the nest? I think many of us have had that experience. We couldn't find where the nest was. It was just a little bird that had just hatched, fallen out of the nest. And I can remember as a child going in and picking up, taking that little bird and carrying it in to my mother and said, we've got to do something about this. And she says, well, let's see what we can do. And so we found a shoebox. We tried to figure out what nests were made out of. And we're going to take care of this little bird. We had that, World Book Encyclopedia? We had another set of books called the Book of Knowledge. Anybody ever seen a Book of Knowledge? You know, had that old 20-volume set Book of Knowledge, and got in there and looked under birds to find out what birds eat. And so when I read that that mother bird takes that worm and chews it up and spits it in the mouth of that little baby bird, I thought, this bird's going to die. Listen, when that bird fell out of that nest, God saw it. It's really, really interesting to look at the Greek. The Greek allows the meaning of that, not one bird falls to the earth, one bird does not alight upon this earth. It doesn't fly from one branch and alight on another branch without your father. How many birds are there? 7 billion people. Young people, go home and Google and see if you can find out how many birds there are. And those who even know the word Google, go home and do the same thing. Find out how many birds there are. Do you know? Nobody has any idea how many birds there are. Half of the birds die every year. The life expectancy is 1 year. And the number is 400 billion to 800 billion birds on this earth. The number is so astronomical that I think they just make up a number and double it or something like that. Anyway, now think of all the birds. Are there more birds than people? Oh, yes. But there's not a single bird that awoke this morning and that flies from one place to another without God seeing it. Are you not worth more than they? I want you to hear that. Sometimes Jesus would make a statement, and then with one of the most penetrating aspects to emphasize the very thing, he would say in a question form, those words that drive the point home. Are not too spare a soul for a farthing? And aren't you worth more than that sparrow? 800 billion birds. And then there's you. You know, sometimes when we've talked about the cessation of the miraculous, I really believe that we some way subconsciously in our minds think about the cessation of the providence of God. Are you aware there are only 5 times in the Bible where there's multitudes of miracles? Some people have the idea, you start in the book of Genesis and you go all the way through the book of Genesis and you get to the book of Revelation and God is performing one miracle after another, one after another, and all of a sudden you get to the end of the Bible. That's it. Oh, that's as far removed from reality as can be. There were miracles in the creation, obviously. God set aside every law of nature that there could be, for nature itself did not exist, and violating everything that we accept as science, he created something out of nothing, and he made this unbelievable, marvelous. Wouldn't you love to have been there at the creation? I heard someone express it this way: they've got the days of creation out of order. But I just loved it when I heard it. Wouldn't you love to have been a bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden when God threw the stars out into space? Miracles. They're there. You look at it and begin to think about all of that. You know, the second time there are a lot of miracles down the land of Egypt. All of a sudden, you got all the plagues down in the land of Egypt. You've got the crossing of the Red Sea. You've got the manna that's falling out of heaven. You've got the manifestation of God at Mount Sinai with the ground shaking beneath the feet of the people who are there, and the lightning and the storms that are there, and the voice of God that echoes out of that mountain. Oh man, those miracles are there. That's remarkable, isn't it? They're there for a purpose. And that's not really the design of this lesson, but God is about ready to give a new law, and he had to emphasize in a way that everybody could know that this really, really is from God. Moses could have gone to the mountain top without there being a single miracle in Egypt, without there being any other manifestation of the miracles of God. And God could have, in the presence of Moses, written the laws on those tablets of stone, and Moses could have brought them down, and they would have been just as true and just as much the word of God. But the people at the foot of the mountain would have had no way to know that was from God. That ought to give us some indication about the matter of miracles. There's a third time there's an abundance of miracles. And that's during the time of Elijah and Elisha. We're entering into that part of biblical history whenever we're to have all of the last 17 books of the Old Testament being written, and God had to give authenticity to the office of a prophet. And all of a sudden, here's Elijah with the seven miracles that Elijah did. You remember Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Guess how many miracles Elisha did? The seven miracles of Elijah, the 14 miracles of Elisha, seven miracles of Elijah, the 14 miracles of Elisha, authenticating the message of the prophets. Isaiah didn't need to do miracles necessarily. Why? Because the office had been authenticated. And then there's the time whenever you've got Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over in Babylon. Why on earth should the Babylonians listen to these young men, messengers of God? Why should that happen? And God manifested in a miraculous way the fiery furnace, the interpretation of the dreams, Daniel in the lion's den, things of that nature, authenticating again the message of God. And then, it's obvious that when one comes to the New Testament, there is an overwhelming evidence of the miraculous that is involved in the authenticating of the New Testament through the miracles of Jesus and the apostles. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Why? Because no man can do the miracles that you do, the signs that you, except God is with him. Does not the Bible say the Lord was working with them, confirming, talking about the apostles, confirming the message with signs following? But you stop and think about it. When did the manna cease? For 40 years they'd had the manna. You recognize those kids born in the wilderness felt like getting the manna was like going to Walmart? They never know anything other than that. Where's food come from? Just 6 days a week you go down and pick it up. And all of a sudden they go into the promised land. And the manna stops. Question. The land that flowed with milk and honey, was that as much from God as the food and the water in the wilderness? Oh, yes. There is the miracles of Jericho whenever they took when they took that city, but the rest of the battles they fought, was God any less with them in the rest of the battles? Was God providing any less for them in the rest of the battles than he did during the taking of Jericho? Oh no, God works. We're the only ones. We're the only ones that if we were God, we'd get in such a mess. The only hope we'd have is just to zap something into existence in a miraculous way. Do you ever wonder where that ram came from that was caught over there in the bushes that God provided? Natural bushes, natural ram, and a living God who saw beforehand a need and provided. Those biscuits that your wife got up early this morning and made for you. Old guy down in Alabama says, she can make the best biscuits. She can whop those cans on the kitchen cabinet better than anybody I've ever seen. Those biscuits you had for breakfast this morning. Any less from God than the manna in the wilderness? And the water you drink, is that any less from God than the water that flowed out of that rock at Rephidim whenever there was Moses struck the rock and there was enough water for millions of people that flowed out of that any less from God, any less provided by for God? Oh no, not at all. Why? Because God provides. You see, it would do us well if we would take time just to read through the Bible and see how few miracles individuals saw. And yet God is involved in the providing all of these things for all of His people. I want to read to you from one of the Psalms, and I'm not going to tell you where it is. Because if I do, you'll read ahead. I'll tell you where it is in a minute. You can mark it afterwards. But here's a psalm. God sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst by it. Beside them, these streams, the birds of the heavens have their homes. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chamber, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of His work. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. You stop and think for just a moment of the beauty that you folks may not fully appreciate as much as I do. Living down in Florida, I don't see many colored leaves like I saw yesterday. And as I flew into Pittsburgh and looking out and saw the resplendent beauty God is. And I suppose in Florida we look at the ocean and do not see God any more than you look at the trees and do not see God. But all of us would be wise if we would stop long enough to see God in what He does. Why are those there? The psalmist says he's put them there because there are animals that live there that need those things. In just a moment, he's going to talk about the trees of Lebanon. And it says inside those trees, the birds make their nest. Here's that bird that's going to build a nest. And every branch and every fiber and every aspect that bird uses to build that nest is made by God. Let me continue reading. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for man, that he, man, might bring forth food from the earth. Wine that makes glad the heart, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens his heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Full of sap. One of these days, Jeff, I'm going to work up this sermon. I'll give it to you right now. The word full and how many times it's used in this psalm. They don't just have sap. They're full of sap. And I don't know if you get maple syrup from this, from the trees around here, but aren't you glad? The trees are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he's planted where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. High hills and cliffs, yes. Why? Because God's creation needs those things. He appoints the moon for the season. The sun knows it's going down. He makes gladness or makes darkness in, and it is night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey. If this is a Psalm of David, it was David who said, "He delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion." Young shepherd boy, in the darkness trying to care for his sheep, hears a lion roar. You know what he says? The lions roar and after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together. They lie down in the dens, and man goes to his works. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In them you've made them all. Here's another point. The earth is full of your possessions. And then he looks at the ocean. The great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. How many birds? How many fish? How many other things that swim in the ocean in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great? There the ships sail about. There's the Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. Folks, God provides. How many birds are there? Don't know. I want to tell you something. Something you've never seen ever, ever in your life. You've never seen a skinny bird. The 3 months I spent in India, I saw starving people. And part of that has to do with their paganism. There are more cattle in India than in Texas. They just won't touch them. I saw starving people. But I never saw a skinny bird. By the way, that's Psalms 104 that I'm reading from. Would you do me a favor? The next time you out in these beautiful mountainous areas and you're, would you just pick up your Bible and read Psalms 104? David sat as a young man. Young people hear that. David sat as a young man and looked at the creation and tied it to God. Would to God that all of us, young and old, would tie the providence of God to what we see in the world that He's made. But folks, it's better than that. We're only talking about material things. God providing materially. Do you understand the provision God has made for us spiritually? As simple a thing as this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Did you hear that? Thoroughly, perfectly, for every good work, supplying that which we need. Does anybody ever come to you and say, I've got a problem in my life and I need your advice about how to solve it? What happens all the time? It happens in the workplace. I'm really having trouble with the kids. What do you think I ought to do? Got marriage problems. I think my wife's being unfaithful to me. What do you say? If this book thoroughly supplies us unto every good work, then this book has the answer. And we would be so wise if when people come to us for advice, instead of looking inwardly to see how we feel about it and making some emotional judgment about, well, here's what I think you ought to do about it, to look to find those principles that are found inside this book. Instead of saying, let me give you my ideas, here's what I would do, to rather say, there's a principle that's found in the Bible that might apply to this. I'm having marriage problems. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. I'm being mistreated at work. If they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek to him. Well, I'll tell you, I'm just going to tell him off. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The godly woman of Proverbs 31, whose lips are ruled by the law of kindness. Do you not see how the Bible has principles that are in it that help us in every kind of situation? I'll pick on you again, Jeff. When I was a young man, people would come to me asking, what do you think I ought to do about this? I thought that bookshelf of books that I had up there about human psychology and all that thing, and I'm thankful for good books like that. But there's one book that has the answer. Let's take just a moment to look back at that passage one other time, and it's sort of off the topic, but it is not off the topic. The expression man of God is used repeatedly in the Old Testament to refer to the prophets. That young prophet who went up to cry out against the idols that Jeroboam had erected right after the death of Solomon, you remember that? And the old prophet lied to him. You know the name of that young prophet? I know the description of him. The man of God. And to every person who says anything for God, teaching our children in our Bible class programs, teaching classes, as husbands trying to lead our families in the paths of righteousness, and especially those of us who are preachers. All Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God. And how we need in instructing and helping individuals, younger men, become faithful preachers of God in our schools of preaching or in our Bible classes as we encourage young men someday to be preachers. How we need to say to them, if you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. And you know the implication of that? If you cannot speak as the oracles of God, my mama used to say, shut up. I know that's not proper today. But isn't that what God says? If you cannot speak as the oracles of God, then shut up. Do you know how short sermons would be all over this land if that rule were followed? I love the story about Ezekiel, where when God calls Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapters 2 and chapter 3, and he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth, and you won't be able to utter a word unless you begin by saying, thus says the Lord. What if God did that today? There'd be tongue-tied preachers all over this land, and sadly enough, sometimes in Jesus' church. Thoroughly supplied unto every good work. But getting back on track. Spiritual providence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears open to their prayers. Do you hear that? God looks down on this earth and He sees everybody. Every idle word that any man speaks, He'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. God hears every word. But His eyes are especially on His people. That's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Oh, He sees everything. But His eyes are fixed over the righteous. Was your child ever in some performance when they were little? You know, graduating from kindergarten, they're doing a recital. And you go down there, your wife may have to drag you down there because there's a good football game on, you know. And all the kids are lined up, and each of them is going to come across the stage. And there's your little girl. And you see every child that's over there. It's your child. It's your grandchild. And you look over there and you see all those kids, and you actually feel sorry for everybody else that's there. That their kid's not as smart as yours and not as pretty as yours. And that little boy beside your daughter, granddaughter, pulls her pigtail. And she flinches, She looks back at him. And then she starts talking again. He pulls her pigtail again. And you think, he does that one more time, I'm going to slap that kid. And all of a sudden, she's got a little bit of dirt on her dress. And she's almost in tears, trying to get it all. And you want to say, honey, Mama's got some shout pads in her purse. We can take care of that in a minute. And Granddad says, oh, we'll just buy a brand new dress. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And whatever is bothering your life right now, you need to hear that. Could I say a word to all the widows that are in the auditorium this morning? When my dad died and my mom was a widow, I thought, I think I'll read every verse in the Bible about widows. Almost without exception, every time widows are mentioned, in some way they're tied to the fact that God is concerned about them. Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows over and over and over again. There's Ruth, there's Naomi, there's the widow of Zarephath, those widows associated, you know, with the prophets. God takes care of them. Widows, if the eyes of the Lord are over the sparrow, the eyes of the Lord are over you. And not just widows, young people. You wonder where your life's going to be. You're headed out of school. It's time to graduate. And you wonder what needs to be done. The eyes of the Lord are over you. You weep at night. You weep at night. And God collects those tears and keeps them in His heavenly bottle. I'm assuming that bell means I need to stop. Let me tell you this. That little girl is in the first grade, and the teacher says, tomorrow we're going to do a painting. You get a big shirt from your mom or from your big brother and put it on, want to get paint on your clothes. And that night, she designs the greatest picture she's ever designed. She comes in, and that little boy that pulled her pigtails messes up her painting by taking the palette and throwing paint all over that canvas that's in front of her. You know what the teacher does? Takes that paintbrush and makes the most beautiful picture out of it. Child of God, you have a painting for your life, and it all gets messed up. Give God the paintbrush, and let's see what He'll do with it. Thank you so much for listening this morning.